decided we would miss y'all too much after Acts, so we figure we'll just create an event so we can keep on keeping on. If you're in the back row, I commend you. That's where I spent all 4 years of seminary. So I used to have professors that would make me move up front, and I hated that, so I'm not going to do that to y'all today. But if you'd like to move down front, we'll welcome you down here. Let me pray. And Brittany, if you'll turn my mic down ever so slightly, that'd be great. I think I am green. No, I'm red. Thank you. All right, let me pray for us, guys. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the chance to study your word in safety. We are grateful that you gave us your word, and through your word, we see you. And so, Lord, help us to always study your word with that endeavor in mind, not to become smarter sinners or to have a list of things to do and not to do, but first and foremost, that we would see you and fall more in love with you. And out of that love would flow obedience to your word. So in your son's name, we ask these things. Amen. So this morning, we are talking about how to have a quiet time. But before we can talk about how to have a quiet time, we should probably talk about what is the Bible, right? Because if you ask people what the Bible is, you might get a lot of different... Actually, let me just start with this. I'm Nyka Spaulding. I almost said I'm Gigi Hornberger. That is Gigi Hornberger. You know, sometimes I introduce myself as Gigi in smaller circles, see if people will fall for it. So I'm Nyka Spaulding, Gigi Hornberger. We both have the pleasure of serving you guys on the equipping team in the sound booth as Brittany McCunis and Kelsey Inman. They're the ones that actually make these things happen. And we're really glad you're here today. So our heart for this event was once Acts ends, and before we start in 2 Samuel in the fall, there's all this time in the summer, and we get asked considerably amount of times, how do I study my Bible? And so we thought this would just be a great one-off opportunity to just get you guys into a rhythm and show you a couple of the methods that we use in our quiet times. And then hopefully you guys can take this and not only use it in your own quiet time, but also transfer it to others who would ask you, how do you study your Bible? And so... But before we study the Bible, we need to know what the Bible is. And so the Bible is actually a collection of books. The word Bible we get from the Latin Biblia, and the word Biblia is plural. It's books. It's many books into one. In fact, it's 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. And it was written originally in Hebrew, Greek, and a little bit of Aramaic. The Aramaic comes in Daniel and a couple other places. There's approximately 40 authors. We say approximately because there are some books that we don't know who wrote them. And it was written over 1,500 years of time. So if you think about when Moses started writing, it was about 1,400 BC. And when John finishes Revelation, it's about 100 AD. So that's 1,500 years in there. And so if you think about this, 66 books, 1,500 years of time, 40 authors, and one story of redemption. One story. That's what makes the Bible so incredible. It's not a bunch of different stories that talk about their own things. It's all one story that points ultimately to the cross of Christ, which we are going to celebrate this week. I mean, this is the holiest of holy weeks in our calendar because we're believers. And so all of the Old Testament is pointing forward to Jesus on the cross, and all of the New Testament is pointing at the cross or pointing back to the cross, saying, in light of that, this is how we should live. And so when you come to the Bible, keep thinking about that, because what you'll want to always do is like playing Where's Waldo? You'll always want to play the game, where's the redemption? Where's the redemption? In every story, if you can't push it back to redemption in Jesus, then keep digging is what we'd say. So, but like any good book, you have to know how to read a book, right? There's actually a book out there called How to Read a Book. Has anybody ever heard of this? It's a guy, Mortimer Adler wrote it. I'm pretty sure that's who wrote it. And they make us read it when you go to grad school. It's like how to read a book. And you're like, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I'm 24 years old. I know how to read a book. And then I started reading the book, How to Read a Book, and then I realized, okay, I don't know actually how to read a book. And so, but we do these things when we come to a book. We read the title because the title reveals something. We look at how thick it is, and we're like, either they have a lot to say or a little bit to say. We read poetry, right? We read Shakespeare differently than we read our science textbooks. So how you approach Shakespeare is going to be very different than how you approach science. And the Bible is a little bit like that. There are different genres in the Bible, just like there are different genres in the books that we read. And so it's really important when you come to the biblical text that you understand which genre you're in. And so if you look up here, the picture was there, but that'll show you like a good understanding of where all the books belong in there. But then we'll go through each of these genres just very quickly. Because if you know what you're looking at, you wouldn't come to the Psalms and take it literally because it's poetry. But you would go to the epistles, which is just a fancy word for letter, and you would take that literally because that's what Paul is commanding you to do. And so the genres, if we can move through these, and we'll move through them rather quickly, but you have a more complete handout of notes on your handout there. So the first genre that we come across is the law. So think of the first five books of the Bible. It's composed primarily of legal material. And the law is both regulatory and revelatory. regulatory in that it regulates your behavior. It does tell you this is what God commands of you. This is how I want you to behave. Revelatory, though, in that the law reveals what God is like, who God is. When God puts laws in the place that look after the orphan and widow in distress, then we know that God is a compassionate God that cares for the weak in society. So again, law is regulatory and revelatory. We also have narrative. These books come after the law, and so you've got stories like Joshua where they're taking the land and taking down Jericho and all of that. Narrative is primarily stories that are told to convey a certain message. So we've all been there, right, where we've read fables to our children, right? You know that the tortoise is like slowly, like trucking along, right? And the hare's like, ting, 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 but who wins in the end? Y'all haven't read The Tortoise and the Hare? Okay, forget about the Bible. Let me tell y'all a story. No, I'm kidding. Okay, y'all know who wins, right?
The tortoise.
Why? Because slow and diligence in the same direction is going to win. So you teach your kids, you know, you can, speed is not what wins. It's a diligence in one direction, right? That's what narrative does. Through a story, we learn a message through that. And often these stories are meant to point towards Jesus. So they're real stories that happen in space and time, but God allowed them to happen and orchestrated them in such a way that they would point to the redemption that was to come. We have law, we have narrative. We also have poetry. And so poetry in English is roses are red, violets are blue, Urkel's a geek, and so are you. Y'all remember that poem? Memorized that one. Stuck with me. It's meant a lot to me. Poetry in English, we use rhyme, meter, things like that. In Hebrew poetry, they use parallelisms. So they take two ideas and they repeat themselves for emphasis. So God, where can I go that you are not? I can never leave your presence, right? These are basically saying the same thing, but they push the thrust of it out there. It often praises God for his redemptive work, and they also anticipate the coming Messiah. So when you're looking in the Psalms, you can see them praising God for his redemption and also looking ahead to the Messiah that is to come. Wisdom literature, we have wisdom, and so composed primarily of short maxims or reflective language. And so short maxims is like, there's the one that I always use is that a kind word can turn away wrath or it can turn away harshness. Now, is that always true? No, but is it mostly true? Right. So that's what maxims are. So many times I see people sometimes read wisdom literature and they go, God promised me this. And I'd go, hey, that's not exactly how maxims work. So keep in mind when you're reading the Proverbs, they teach you how to live wisely. They also teach you what it looks like to live foolishly. But it's not always going to be true. There are times that your kind word, you'll still get you slapped in the face, right? Because, you know, that's just how it works. But in general, it's teaching you a way of life that leads towards a redemptive life as opposed to away from it. After the wisdom literature, we have prophecy, and these are calls to repent, predictions of future judgment and restoration. What they're mainly doing is the prophets are warning them, hey, turn back, turn back, turn back, but even though you're not going to, God will still redeem you. And it's an incredible, the prophets, when you're reading prophecy, it's always helpful to look at when it was written. Was it written before they were taken off into captivity or after? Because what you'll see is God continuously warns them. And then even when they're in captivity, he's like, I have not given up on you, even though you did not turn from your rebellious ways. And so prophecy is a really sweet place to spend your time where you can see God continuously to promise redemption despite their rebellion. Then that brings us up to, so that's mostly the Old Testament, and then that brings us up to the Gospels. The Gospels, in one word, are biographical. They are about Jesus. So if you are reading the Gospels and you are not learning about Jesus, I don't know what you're doing, but it's not right, okay? So if you're new to the faith and you're wondering what this faith is about, I cannot commend you enough to just go read John and learn about your Savior. And so they talk about his birth, life, and death of Jesus. The gospel is very clearly articulating it. His birth, life, and death is the reason why we have access into heaven. And so the redemption that was talked about throughout the Old Testament culminates in these gospel messages, and we see the free gift of grace that we are given. After the Gospels, we have the epistles. An epistle is just a fancy word for letter, primarily written by Paul, a few others that were written by others. And they are discourses that call you to action. So again, the Old Testament looked up to that moment on the cross. And now in this part of the New Testament, they're looking back at the cross and going, in light of that, in light of such great a redemption, how do we live? And so they're just really helpful for, I'm not sure what to do in this situation. Oftentimes your answer can be found in the epistles, but don't get lost in the list of the to-dos and don'ts. They're only the reason why we do them is because of what happened on the cross. If the cross didn't happen, don't bother reading the epistles. Fair enough? Fair enough. All right, and then the last book, Revelation, and also Daniel, falls in this apocalyptic literature. It primarily focuses on the future end times, and they tell you what is to come when Jesus will make all things new. Part of the redemption story means that we don't have to stay here forever. Part of the redemption story means that all things are going to eventually be made new in light of the cross. And so, obviously, I flew through that, but we do have this class, this genre thing in our Keys to Effective Bible Study core class, if you take that with us. How many of y'all have taken that Keys to Effective? Yeah, Lindsay, great. Lindsay, you're my favorite. I'll just chat to it with you. But if you go online and look for it, we do a whole first section is about genre. So you'll get what I just gave you, but with more explanation. So first things first, the Bible's 66 books, one unifying story of redemption. You come to the text, you understand the type of genre you're in. And then once you get there, it's really important that you kind of have an idea of what you're going to read before you read it. And I know that sounds crazy because you're like, I just kind of want to explore. But it's like going to a new city and having a tour guide with you and then not having a tour guide. If you have a tour guide, they're able to point to really important things that you might not have noticed because you've never been there before. That's one. But if you come to the new city, you're like, oh, that might have been cool. And they're like, no, that building was built 10 years ago. It's not even old. They just made it look old. And you're like, oh, okay, never mind. I wasted my time there. And so when you come to the Bible text, having a tour guide is like having an introduction to the Bible. And so one of the best resources that I've been teaching the Bible for, I don't know, forever. And the Bible Project is hands down the best resource that I've seen created. And so what I would do if I were you, and I do this in my own quiet time, is before I start any book of the Bible, even if I've already read it, and there are plenty of books that I've read 10, 15, 20 times, I go to Bible Project and I click on the video that they have. It's 5 to 10 minutes and I watch the video. And what it does is it tells me what to look for. What are the important things so that when I begin to read the Bible, I'm already oriented. I already know what to look for so that as I'm going through the book, I'm like, oh yeah, that was really important. Right, light and darkness. That is a really big deal in the book of John. Oh, there's light. What do I learn about light? Oh, Jesus is the light. Oh, okay, light comes from Jesus. Darkness is bad. Oh, this is really helpful. And so I cannot commit. If you get nothing else out of this today, know that God loves you. And then the second thing is go to the Bible Project, okay? All right, I'm going to bring up the incomparable Gigi Hornberger because she's going to take you guys into how do we actually then study it now that we've reviewed it.
Okay, so this is going to be an interactive time. That's why we called it a workshop, because we don't want to just stand up here and throw up all over you. We want to walk through some different ways to look at your Bible. And so be thinking about that. We're going to do a little bit of interactive study. But before we do, let's think about something. How many of you have at some point in your life collected change? Maybe in one of those big, my husband has one of those big Coke bottle jars. You know, when you first start doing that, it's really hard. The first day, it's just this empty, empty jar. And then you throw your change in there and maybe even the first week, the bottom of the jar is like barely, you might have 17 cents in there. And then after a few days go by, after time goes by, that jar, you can kind of start seeing the money growing up and up and up. And just day by day, you begin to see just a little bit of progress over and over. And after, though, a year, you get a pretty full jar. And the benefit comes when you get to take that to the bank and cash it in, and you really see how much those small deposits over time added up to great value. And I did a little research on, I Googled how much money comes in, you know, do people average out when they turn in a jar of coins, and it's usually hundreds of dollars. One guy actually, it added up to $5,100, his coin jar. So just to illustrate that, making those small deposits over time and how they add up to great value, that's what it is as we read God's Word. When we just day after day after day just read a little bit, we will get to know God more and more and build that relationship with Him so that over time, our lives will be changed. And I know you all know that. You are our Bible study A-plus students. And so today, though, what we're going to do is talk about how to make those small deposits in the summertime when you don't have a curriculum. I was a believer a really long time, and I was in really great structured Bible studies. And so I enjoyed doing the day-by-day daily study throughout the school year. But then I would find myself in the summertime really floundering because I didn't have that crutch or the structure to my study. And so I would spend a lot of time going, you know, thinking, putting it on my list. I'm going to go to the bookstore and get a new, you know, study to do. Or spending a lot of time doing research on, you know, what's the best Devo that I could do. And before I knew it, you know, weeks had gone by and I really hadn't been diving into God's Word like I wanted to. And so it was just not 10 years ago probably that I really learned that I actually can study God's Word on my own without a curriculum and just with God Himself and the Holy Spirit. And He can teach me using these different methods. So that's what we're going to do today. I'm going to just kind of walk through some of the ways that I have learned, and just hope that they're helpful to you. And I'm going to teach them to you. We're going to practice some of these methods that we can just seek the Lord and not be tempted just to read books about God or what other people have learned about God, but learn firsthand, spend that time with the Lord God Himself. So we can remember that all Scripture is God-breathed, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the woman of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. That's what it says in 2 Timothy 3:16. So we can remember that and be reminded that any time we spend studying God's Word, that it will be valuable. So, like I said, this is going to be interactive. So those of you on the back row, you're going to have to yell out when I ask you for some things. But the first method that we're going to talk about is the three-question method. So the three-question method, what we do is we will pick something to look at. And like Nika said, we encourage you, whatever you decide that you're going to do this summer, start at the beginning of a book. Now, we're going to just break all those rules and just pick sections today. But it's really helpful when you do go to the Bible Project. It's BibleProject.org. Go there, get an overview of the book, and then dive in from the beginning, and you can really get the context. And like she said, know before you're going into it what type of genre you're looking at. So we're going to talk about the three-question method, looking at Acts 6, 45 through 52. And you should have all gotten a handout when you walked in, and so I've put it there, that section, on the handout. But we're going to read it, and then we're going to look at it, and we're going to ask these three questions. So we're going to ask, what does it say, which is just, what is the content, just the basic who, what, when, where, why, how. What does it say? Then what does it mean? What is the truth that we learn from this passage? And that's the truth that is a universal truth. It's true for all people, all times, not just in this particular setting or not just for us today, but just something that's true for all people, all times. And then what does it mean to me? That's the application part of it. So let's look at Mark 6, 45 through 52. And I'll just read it. And as I read it, you might even jot down some notes there on maybe content, underline, things that you can, because that's what I'm going to start asking you. So immediately, this is Jesus, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. So now, as you look at this, you know, we've sat down, ready to do our quiet time. This is this pericope, the little section of Scripture. You don't have to choose big, long sections. You can, and you can use this method on a whole chapter. But for this, for our purposes, we've just chosen a little bit. And you will see that even from just a little bit of Scripture, we'll be able to take away a whole lot. As we first look at it, we say, what does it say? So what is the passage about? You want to be able to come up with just a sentence, a short sentence of what that might be. But first, what I do is I just take some notes. I just jot down a few things as I look at it as to what is this about. So as we look at this, I'm going to ask you, you know, what is this about? First of all, you see Jesus put the disciples in a boat, and then what happened? And he goes up to pray. And then what happened? A storm comes. And then what happened? The disciples are fishing. The disciples are in the storm. The storm came. Uh-huh. And then what? What else do you see here? He sees them struggling. He walks out to them. And they were scared. They were afraid. What else? Thought he was a ghost. What did you say? He spoke to them. He got in the boat. What did he say? Don't be afraid. He got in the, and then what happened? Calm the storm. Exactly. So as you think about all of those details, what's one sentence that you can come up with that describes what happened here? What does this passage say? It's a simple sentence. Just content. Not applying it to us today, just content here. This is the story about, if you're going to go tell your husband what you read this morning, when Jesus walked on the water and calmed the storm, something like that. So you can just write that down. Just get that in your mind, what happened. So that's number one. What does it say? Jesus walked on the water and calmed the storm. The second thing that we want to look at is what does it mean? And so that's when we go into what's the truth that we see here, that the universal truth that's true for all people, all times, all places. So look for truth about God, truth about man, examples to follow, what we should maybe not follow, things not to do, commands. What do we see here? So do you see any commands here? Don't be afraid. What about examples to follow? Or maybe not to follow, I think is what we see here. Example to follow? Yes. Like Jesus did. That's good, Laura. Uh-huh. Got in. He got in the boat. He got messy with them. What else? What about a universal truth that you might see here? God's there. He is present in the midst of our trials. He sees our struggles. Talk louder. He is a refuge. Yes, yes. All right, as I looked at this, here are some of the things that I thought of. What does it mean? And just thinking about just that conscious awareness of Jesus' presence, it brings peace, just like it did on the sea. And then I also thought Jesus' words, you know, when he spoke his words, Jesus' words enable believers to face storms with courage. And just, you know, another thing we see is that Jesus has the authority. He has authority over all creation. And that believers will face storms as they obey God, but the awareness of Jesus' presence, when he said, "It is I, do not be afraid." Awareness of his presence and his power brings peace and calm in the midst of a storm. So as we think about these truths, you know, so you stop, you write down, what are some of the truths that I see, just like y'all did? And there's going to be a million truths, probably. Not a million, but there will be lots of different truths that you can look at it from different perspectives, but you can latch on to what's the main truth that you want to latch on for today? As you're looking, as you're sitting at your table with your coffee, and what's the main truth that you would like to latch on to for the day? Hold on to that truth. But don't just write it down, think about the truth, do this academic exercise where you're trying to work through it. But really then take that next step to, how do I apply that to my life? What am I going through right now? What current situation do I have that I need to apply this to my life? What's the so what here? We don't want, like I said, it's not an academic exercise. We don't want to just create or become a smarter sinner, but we're seeking transformation, not just information, but transformation. So we want to ask ourselves, what is the current situation? What is going on in my marriage? What's going on at work? What's going on with my friends? Where is it that I need to remember this truth, this number two? And not just how, you know, you want to ask yourself some of these questions, and not just will I remember this truth, but how will I remember this truth? How will I apply this truth to my life? So you want to think of some questions that demand action. Not just yes or no answer questions, but think of some questions about how you could apply that. So for me, in the when I look at what does it mean, then that I think about, okay, so when I say what does it mean, and it means that conscious awareness of Jesus' presence brings peace to those who follow him, then I might ask myself the question and write down, in what situation do I need to be calmed by the conscious awareness of Jesus' presence and his power? And just throughout the day, remembering to look for Jesus in the midst of whatever the storm is. If it's Jesus' words, scripture, you know, enable believers to face storms with courage. I mean, that's the true principle that's true for all people, all times, the universal truth. So then the application, the number three would be for me, what scripture or Jesus' words can I memorize that would give me courage by making me more aware of Jesus' presence and power in my life? And so you just take those truths, what you learn in number two, and then kind of flip it and apply it to what is going on in my life that I really need to hold on to this truth and apply it. So those are the things, as you think about that, it helps you to not only have the knowledge, but really apply it and have a changed life because of what you read. And it gives you those handles that you can hold on to throughout the day and just be reminded and ask yourself throughout the day, what was it I learned this morning as I studied God's word? And so just keep going back to that. So that's the three question method. And you can use that on any book of the Bible. It's especially great in the narrative books. And so like we did here, you can do the Gospels. You can do any of the books. But that's the three-question method. So now we're going to move on to another method that's really helpful for me. We call it Attributes of God. And the Psalms are a great place. If you want to do this method, you can start with Psalm 1 and just work your way all the way through and just look for attributes of God, characteristics of God. Because as you study Scripture, you really develop an understanding of who God is when you notice the things, his character traits that are listed throughout Scripture. And then throughout the day, we can remind ourselves of the truth of who God is and who it is we're trusting when the waves come, when the storms come, when the challenges come throughout our day. And we have a tendency to doubt or become anxious or fearful or whatever that is, or we're seeking escape in some way. We can be reminded of who it is that is our refuge, because we can lift our eyes above our current situation, whatever it is down here, and be reminded of who it is that we trust. And as we look at the Psalms and pull out the attributes, again, we don't want to just make a list of attributes, but we want to ask ourselves, how do I need to trust him more in this way, in this current situation in my life? Oh yeah, this is a reminder. So let's look at Psalm 145, 1 through 9. And as I read through this, think about what are, maybe you can underline, characteristics or attributes of God that that you see here. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he made. All right, so what are some attributes of God that you see in that psalm? What'd you say? He is great. What a gracious King, unsearchable, love, abundantly good. He does mighty acts. He is righteous. Praiseworthy, yes. Slow to anger. And good to all. And so as you look through these, I've got my list there. Just so many different things that you can just be reminded of. So if you choose to make this type of study your plan for the summer, I encourage you to just sit down and start in Psalm 1 and just on a daily basis, make a list of the attributes of God. You could do it in different ways. You can organize it by psalm. You can get note cards and organize it by just different attributes and write down as you go through Scripture, you know, where you see the attribute of loving kindness, or lots of different ways that you can organize it and kind of help yourself remember it. But I encourage you to really keep a record of who God is, and it will help you. Then you can refer back to that later when you need to be reminded of who God is and be able to trust him in that way. Another great thing to do as you're studying this is to pray these attributes back to God. And so you begin to apply them and think about how you can apply this to your life, and how you have a hard time trusting God in this way. You know, you may just think about, you know, pick one of these attributes for the day and say, Lord, I'm going to really focus on you as King. If it's King from this one, I'm going to focus throughout the day on you being King. And Lord, I am grateful that you are King and I am not. And think through the ways that you have a tendency to want to be King or not trusting him as King of your life. So looking at those attributes of God, really focusing on him, because this is a way, not, again, it's not an academic exercise. It's a way to get to know God. And as we get to know God, we can trust him more because we know his character. And when things come up and, you know, we feel like the rug's been pulled out from under us, we may not be able to see his hand in what we're doing, but we can trust his character and trust his ways because we know in principle that God is good, God is merciful, he is kind, he is slow to anger, he's gracious, he's king, he is the authority over all. So just hold on to the one attribute throughout the day. That might be a great way. Okay, so we've done the three-question method. This is kind of a fire hydrant, just different ways for you guys to, you know, methods to simply study God's word. But we've done the three-question method. We've done the attributes of God method. Now we're going to look at what we call the SPECT method, S-P-E-C-T. So you're going to really inspect God's word and just have some questions that will remind you of questions that you can ask yourself as you study God's word. This method, I have found, is really helpful if you're going to study the epistles, which are the letters that mostly Paul wrote back to, as we studied all the places that he visited in Acts and all those churches that he established. And he then went back and wrote letters to encourage those churches and to tell them, just like Micah said, how do we live now in light of what Christ has done, in light of what we believe? So the SPECT, it's S-P-E-C-T. So the first one is, as you look at these verses, are there sins to avoid? Are there promises to claim? Are there examples to follow or not to follow? Are there commands to obey? And what is the truth? Is there a universal truth that we can learn from this little passage of Scripture that we can hold on to throughout the day? So let's look at Philippians 4:4-9. Think about those questions as you're looking at this. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So let's think about that SPECT. Sins to avoid. What sins to avoid do you see in this passage? Anxiousness, yes. What about a promise? Is there a promise here? The peace of God is promised, yes. Anything else? The promise that he will guard your heart and your mind and that he will be with you. What about examples to follow? Heather, verse 9 there. What you have learned and received and heard and me, all of those that you said were exactly right. Examples to follow. But just a personal example of Paul is what you have seen and heard and learned in me, do these things. What about commands? There's a lot of commands here. What? Yes. Yes, the command to focus your mind on those things that are good and true and noble and pure and honorable. What else? Rejoice, yes. And don't be anxious, yes. Yes, yes. Let your requests be made known to God. Pray about those things. And what truth? When you think about truth in this passage, what is true for all times, all people? The Lord is at hand, yes. The God of peace will be with you when you practice these things, yes. Do y'all see when you use these this SPECT method, it really helps you to focus on the details. It's easy to just kind of run through these verses and kind of, yeah, I've heard that, and oh yeah. But when you kind of start categorizing it and figure out what is it that I'm really looking at, for me, it's real helpful to just do the categories and look at what are the sins to avoid, what are the promises, examples, commands, what truth do I learn from this passage. So again, it's not filling out a chart. It's not stopping there to just know what the different letters are and, you know, kind of analyzing it, but apply it. So today, in your situation, in my situation, as I'm looking at this verse, the commands here, what is it? What am I anxious about today that I need to turn around and not be anxious but pray? What do I need to do? What do I need to be praying about instead of worrying about today? What verses can I fix my mind on? Or what things can I rejoice in that will be more honorable and pure and lovely than thinking about whatever it is that's making me anxious? Those things, ways to take action in my personal life, in your personal life, how do you apply God's word? We've given you three methods so far, the three-question method, the attributes of God method, and the SPECT method. So we're going to take like a five-minute break. I hate to make y'all sit for an hour and a half. We'll take a five-minute break, then we're going to come back. And if you need to go to the restroom, do that. Grab a snack, come back, and then we'll start with a few more, and then we'll be finished. Okay, ladies. I was reminded, we were talking at the break, that, you know, there are definitely going to be times that as you're going through this and you're studying, you're going to hit sections of Scripture where you don't know what it means. You don't know what the truth is. And so that is the time where you can either just move on, keep going, don't get stuck and don't quit because you don't understand something. Involve your community. Talk to your community about this, you know, talk to us. Call us up here. We may not know, but we'll help try to work through it. But definitely don't quit. Just keep on. You can just move on and go to the next chapter or whatever. But as you just continue this, these are just the small deposits that you're making over time, and they will add up to great value. So we've talked about the three-question method. We've talked about the attributes of God method. And we've talked about the SPECT method. It's, again, this is a fire hydrant of just lots of different opportunities that you have. And we're working through them so that when you go home, you will have already practiced them just on the surface level. But I don't want to overwhelm you. I don't want you to feel like, oh, I can't do any of this. Just the key is to pick one thing and just do a little bit every day. It's those small deposits that will add up to great value. So what we're going to look at, just kind of the next method, we call the thematic method, which is just looking at different themes of different books. And so as we talked about, the BibleProject.org will give you what the theme of the book is. But for instance, one thing that I did one summer was the theme of the book of Proverbs is the whole idea of wisdom versus foolishness, or wisdom versus folly. And so I got my little journal and, you know, went to Proverbs 1 and started, and on one side I just wrote down everything I could list and learn about wisdom and everything that it said about folly on the other side. And a lot of times they were just kind of step by step, and sometimes they were all mixed up or section by section. But it was really great to have a journal of, this is what wisdom looks like. These are the blessings of wisdom. This is what folly looks like. These are the consequences of being foolish. And just to have it out and be thinking about that every day. So I picked Wow, I didn't write it in my notes. What did I put here? Proverbs 10, 1 through 6, as we look at this and think through this. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent stone, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. So where here did you see something about wisdom or living wisely? Anybody see anything? Working hard is wise. Yes. Wisdom brings joy. Yeah, the blessings of wisdom and the consequences of wisdom brings joy. What else? Wisdom, you can look at it as wisdom or righteousness, or it's kind of the good things, the bad things. Delivers from death. Yeah. What about foolishness? Do you see some things you would put on the foolishness side here? That was good. Did y'all say the same thing at the same time? What was it? Bring sorrow to your mother. Foolishness brings sorrow to your mother. What else? Leads to going hungry, yes. Doesn't satisfy. What else? And brings shame. Exactly. Exactly. So we saw there wisdom, you know, the wise son makes his father glad. The righteousness delivers from death. The Lord won't let the righteous go hungry. The hand of the diligent makes rich. Those that gather in the summer are prudent. And then the foolish side would have been, you know, just bring sorrow to the mother. The treasures gained by wickedness don't prosper. And that the Lord thwarts the cravings of the wicked and the slack hand causes poverty. Lots of different things you can just note as you look at foolishness versus wisdom versus foolishness there. But again, we don't want to just make a list and then walk away. We want to really think about, where in my life this week have I been acting foolishly? You know, maybe how am I being a wise daughter that's bringing gladness to my parents? Or how am I being, maybe I'm not, maybe I'm bringing sorrow to them. Are there ways? You know, really think through, what is that? Or maybe what promises can I claim in the temptation to act foolishly? Maybe there may be a time in my life that I'm tempted to gain treasure by wickedness. I'm not maybe tempted to rob a bank, but am I tempted to cheat in some way on taxes, or, you know, maybe hire someone and not pay taxes, or skimp on fair pay, you know, things like that. Are there ways that I'm seeking to gain treasure by wickedness, but I need to remember. What is it that I need to remember? Remember that righteousness delivers from death, and that the righteous won't let the Lord won't let the righteous go hungry. And just to meditate on a little bit of, you know, the Lord's going to take care of us. We don't need to cut corners or do things in a way that's not right. Maybe there are ways that I'm tempted to conceal violence or conceal wrongdoing. It's not that I'm hiding a fugitive or or anything, but just remember that the Lord puts blessings on the head of the righteous. I need to not be afraid to, you know, confront or expose wickedness or things like that in my life. Just think through, what are the consequences of foolish living? And in what ways, you know, am I living foolishly and maybe suffering some of those consequences. Just reminding ourselves of the truth so that we don't just write it down and move on, but really can think through throughout the day, what are these things? And we can teach those to others. Another, you know, one thing that I really haven't talked about today is in each one of these methods, as every time you studied scripture, every time you walk away, close your Bible, it's a great practice to think, what could I tell somebody that I learned today? What is it that, I mean, in just even a short little sentence, what am I holding on to the truth about God? What attribute is it that I'm holding on to? You know, what did I learn as I did the SPEC method? What about wisdom and foolishness? Can I tell my husband? Can I tell one of my kids? Can I tell my coworker? What's on the tip of my tongue? What truth am I ready to share about God? In my mind, for my life, and then ready to share it. Thinking about the thematic method, the next thing, you know, another example that you could do would be to just study the Gospels. And the theme of the Gospels, like Nika said, is Jesus. So we want to look for Jesus, who he is, and the, you know, what do you learn about him? Matthew, the theme of is that Jesus is king. And so he's the king of the Jews. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. So where do I see Jesus as king as I study the book of Matthew? In Mark, you see Jesus as a suffering servant. We studied that in Bible study last year. Saw Jesus and just his humility and his humble service and the cost, you know, that he was willing to go through on our behalf, and then what we need to count as we follow him. We count the cost. Luke, Jesus is the Son of Man. You know, just Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that came to save all people. So as you're studying the book of Luke, have that theme in mind and look for that. In the book of John is Jesus as the Savior of the world. In the book of John, you see the seven I am statements of Jesus. You know, it'd be great to go through and study each one of those. Jesus says, I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, the life, the true vine. Think about, what does that mean that Jesus is these seven things? He says, I am. And, you know, if we think about the bread of life, he is the bread of life. What does that mean? That he satisfies our hunger. And then again, apply that. How in my life am I, you know, what else am I looking at? Where else am I thinking might satisfy me when I need to be satisfied by the real true bread of life? So those are some ways, if you look through the gospel, just ways that you can learn more about Jesus and learn how to follow him more closely and learn how to trust him in that way. Learn to trust Jesus as our great provision, because he is the bread of life. And we learn that in the book of John. So all of those ways, it's just, you know, as you look through the Gospels, you can, you know, just look at those all together and just see that. You know, another idea would be to look at the prophets. If you wanted to go through some of the prophets, places that we don't usually, you know, study, or it's not our first place to go. But the book of Isaiah, I studied a few years ago, and it was an amazing study, because the book of Isaiah has so many deep, rich promises that we know, but if you read the whole book and you see them in context and you really have an understanding of what the Lord was really promising to his people, it makes it that much deeper and richer and more helpful when we see it in context. So read that, and again, there are going to be parts of Isaiah or some of the prophets that you don't understand. I mean, there's a lot of history there that goes with the, you know, God's people being in exile and understanding of some of the of Babylon and Assyria and all of that. That's confusing, but I encourage you to just keep going. Know what you're looking for, because you've done the Bible project, you know what the theme is, know what you're looking for, and just keep tracking through and keep notes and look for ways that you can know God more through the study of His Word. Because we study the Word of God so that we can know the God of the Word. It is, it's such a treasure that we build over time in knowing God's Word. And then when the storms in our life come, we will be stable and we will be secure because we have wrestled with the Word of God and we know Him more. So as you do this, Scripture will really come alive to you. And the whole idea of these words being true and helpful and profitable to equip us and teach us for every good work, it really does come true. So again, there are lots of different ways to study. I don't want to overwhelm you today. We want you to just get an overview of lots of different methods that are simple that you can just use with just a piece of paper and a pen. And just keep that application part in mind. Just doesn't matter what method it is. Just do a little bit of study every single day. These are simple methods. It's not easy. It takes discipline, but it's simple. And you just do a little bit of every day. And all of those little consistent small deposits will add up to great value. Psalm 16, 7 and 8 says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. And because He's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. It's just that whole picture of because we've studied the Word of God, because we've meditated on Him and know Him, we won't be shaken when the storms come. We can stand on the sure, strong foundation of God's truth, His promises, His Word, His character, and we know that because it's the result of setting our mind on God's Word. We are not shaken because right knowledge leads to right thinking, which leads to right behavior. So right knowledge is, as you are studying and using these simple methods, knowing God's Word, then that leads to right thinking, because then we can replay the truth in our minds, which will then dictate what our behavior is, what our living is. Romans 8:6 reminds us that the mind set on the flesh, what we want to do and just kind of go in our own way, is death. But the mind set on the Spirit, the truth of God's Word, is life and peace. And Romans 12:1-2 reminds us, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it's that right knowledge that leads to right thinking, because we've thought about the truth, that leads to right behavior. We want to be the women. I know a lot of you memorized Psalm 1 at the beginning of the year with us. We want to be the woman that is blessed, is the woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but her delight is in the law of the Lord. And on that law she meditates day and night. And she will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields her fruit in season. And her leaf does not wither. And then it goes on, though, remember to say that the wicked are not so. They are like the shaft that the wind drives away. We don't want to be that woman. We want to be the woman that is deeply rooted, that evergreen tree that's bearing fruit with deep, deep roots, that is not swayed to and fro by the storms of our life, because we take the time every day to deeply look at God's Word. So I encourage you today, now, to make a plan. The first step is to make a plan. Just figure out one of these methods or another method that you have, whatever it is. When are you going to study God's Word every day? Is it going to be in the morning? Is it going to be at lunch? Is it going to be nap time when your kids are asleep? Or, before you go to bed? Make a plan. Get your stuff ready. Get your journal, get your pen, everything. Get your place. Make your plan. What are you going to do? This is building a relationship. Again, this is not checking the box. It's not an academic exercise that we just do because we are supposed to. This is about building a relationship with the Lord God Almighty himself. And he wants to build that relationship with us. And with just like any friendship, if I wanted to get to know Catherine better, but I never spent any time with her, our relationship would not be strong. But if we were to talk on a regular basis and listen to each other, our relationship would be deeper and deeper. And so that's how it is with the Lord, too. He wants to listen to you, and he wants you to listen to him. And we listen to him through the study of his word, and he listens to us as we pray. And we develop that relationship with him, build that friendship that is strong and sturdy because we spend time together. And then we know that we know God. We have a relationship with the Lord himself. And then when we know we can trust him because he is king, he is the authority, he is merciful and kind and gracious. We know his character, and so we can trust him. And so then when the storms of life come, then we're not knocked to and fro. We can have peace because we're holding on strongly to the God of this universe who loves us. So let me pray for y'all real quick, and then we'll get Nika back up here, and we'll just do some question and answers, and y'all can come and go as you like. So Heavenly Father, thank you for these ladies who are interested in knowing you more deeply. I pray, Lord, that they would be instructed by your word, that they would be motivated to just pursue you and pursue that right relationship with you and just be changed as they look at your word and apply it to their lives. Lord, just draw them near and comfort them and help them and give them safety and security as they develop that deeper relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I just want to add, too, we are not against doing study guides at all. In fact, on the very last page is the recommended resources that we hand out when you guys email us and ask, should I study? So if the idea of grabbing your Bible and jumping out on your own is still a little intimidating, that's okay. Use these guys that we recommend, guys, mostly gals, grab one of their study guides and go through that as well. Clearly, we're not against them. We write one every year. So we didn't, you know, let us clarify that. So these are who we recommend. And then I would just say, if you're in the room or you know somebody who's, I mean, they can barely open their Bible, they're so broken and worn out. We both think Paul David Tripp's New Morning Mercies is one of the best devotionals that's ever been written. And so it will take you 45 seconds to read, maybe a minute and a half. But it is so packed with the gospel. And so if you are going, I'm not even at the place yet where I'm crawling before I walk, I'm like, idle, use him to jumpstart you back into the word. So any questions, gang? Yeah. Yeah. So I think, Gigi, I think mentioned them too, but just to go through so if I remember them in order. So the three-question method, we love that for narrative. So any books of narrative, the majority of the Old Testament, 17 books of the Old Testament are narrative, and then, of course, the Gospels and Acts. And so I think we would use this on any part of Scripture, this method, but it works really well because what you're often doing is you're trying to pull out the meaning from a story. So we would use that one for that one. The attributes of God, the Psalms are huge. One of the things that we do when we write curriculum is no matter what book we're studying, we did this in the Old Testament books. We said, what can you learn about God in Mark? We said, what can you learn about Jesus in Acts? It was always, what can you learn about the Holy Spirit? So anytime one of those three parts of the Trinity show up, we always highlight that. If we can, we're trying to get you guys to know it. The spect, the epistles, I mean, that's just the letters is going to be really helpful for that. And then for the thematic, we'll do that on any book. And so Gigi mentioned this, but if you're like, I don't know what the theme of this book is, then again, BibleProject.org is the best stuff out there. And let them tell you what the theme is. And then once they tell you, then you'll go, oh, okay, great. So if I were turning to Ephesians right now, I know I'd be looking for family. I'd be going, what can I learn about family that ultimately is because I'm part of the family of God, as an example. It was New Morning Mercies by Paul David Tripp. Any other questions? Or next question, I should say.
Any comments? Like, have y'all tried some of these methods or have any suggestions or things that we didn't think of that you'd like to add? Yes.
The glorious inheritance we have in Christ Jesus. Is that, yeah. Yeah.
I love that. And actually personalizing that, those first two chapters actually of Ephesians are just great. You can just write your name in some of that. That's great. Thanks. Any other thoughts or questions? All right. Well, thank y'all for coming. This has just been fun for us to think through and be motivated ourselves and figure out what our plan is for the summer study. We do have the Summer in the Psalms that will be on Wednesday mornings. We're going to have it. This is going to be the first year that we're having it on Wednesday morning. And so we hope you'll come. You can register online for that under watermark.org/women, and you'll see Summer in the Psalms, and that is that's going to be a great, we're going to take one psalm a week. It's not small groups, but we will send out, you know, ahead of time what the psalm is that we're going to study and some questions that you can think through as you look at that psalm, and then come and hear teaching about that psalm, and then we will have some table discussion time about what did you see in that psalm. So that'll be a great thing to do.
What's that? We don't have childcare at Watermark, but we do provide training ground.
Training ground, yes. Yes, there will be training ground on Wednesday mornings for that.
Just messing with you. They've trained
Sassy.
Us to do that.
Yes, so there will be, there's a limited number of spots for training ground on Wednesday mornings. So that's Memorial Day through the 4th of July week, 6 weeks
and
of that.
It's Janet Pope and Brittany who will be teaching it. And Janet is, I just think, is one of the most gifted teachers Watermark has, male or female. And so if you haven't had the chance to hear from her, if you can only come to even just 1 week, it would be worth your time to come hear her mm-hmm. teach the Bible. I leave with my heart exploding every week. So
I think that's it. We're glad y'all came. Thanks for trusting us with your time today.